All right, it looks like everyone's done praying, so this mic's a little hot, Chris, if you'll turn it down just a little bit. We'll get started this evening. We're going to review what we learned last week and then learn some new material. There is a handout, this yellow sheet of paper with some lines on it. If you say, I know some people say, I'm not good at filling in the lines. I made it really simple tonight. You're going to see some slides, and wherever you see an underlined word, that goes somewhere in here. And if you get lost, don't hesitate to raise your hand. I'm not in a hurry to get through this material because it's very important to me, and I'm not in a hurry. If you're watching at home, I did post, now this is a yellow sheet here, but on the church's Facebook page, there's a picture of both sheets, and you can follow along at home that way if it's possible. We've been talking about a healthy church. What does a healthy church look like? And what are our goals here? What are we shooting for? What's our target? And we talked about, for example, last week, unity. A healthy church is unified. A healthy church preaches truth from the Bible. There's fervent prayer. A healthy church makes us uncomfortable at times, we mentioned last week. And all those are good. What I wanted to help you understand is that a healthy church is made up of healthy church members. And that's you guys. So what does it mean when we say, you know, we're a healthy church? It means that you and I are personally working to have that daily relationship with God that'll mold us and change us into His image. And when will we know that we've reached that goal? When we hear from God Himself, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you are hoping to reach that goal next week, sorry, unless you plan to go somewhere next week. I hope you don't reach that goal next week, unless we all reach it together. Jesus takes us to be with Him in the clouds. But my point is, and we'll talk more about this in a minute in our review, it's a lifelong process. I'm never going to reach a point where I can just say, okay, I'm going to put this on cruise control. I've become Joe Christian, and now I don't have to worry about it anymore. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, we are going to talk about this again tonight, but you can start thinking. All of us are acquainted with people who know much about the Bible. They know a lot about the Bible, but they don't live it out. What is lacking in their lives? What is missing? They know the Bible. It's not that they have no idea what's going on. They know it, but they don't live it. We're going to try to answer that question tonight. Now, here's where we left off last week. The process is personal. I didn't underline that word like I told you I would. Excuse me. This is personal. The process is personal. That's the first blank on your sheet there. The change is in who you are. And you'll see a little man next to those blanks. Above his head is the word no. And then it goes into his head, and it's who he becomes. Again, a lot of people know a lot about the Bible. It doesn't change who they are. We'll talk about why that is, but it starts with what we know. Gets into us, it changes who we are. That's why the Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You become a new creature, the Bible says. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. The Bible talks about being renewed in our minds and renewed in our spirit. All of this is another way of saying that process of being a healthy Christian is a personal one. It changes who you are. Second, the process is, and I didn't underline this word either, but this is the second blank, painful. We looked at a couple verses. They're there on your sheet. Romans 8, 35 through 37, Acts 14. 21 and 22, if you're looking for an easy process, you come to the wrong place, right? No pain, no gain. You go to the gym and you say, I want a personal trainer. And they say, sign you one, okay? Go to meet your personal trainer. He says, okay, I want you to lift whatever. You say, no, that's too tough. Personal trainer is going to say, do you want to build muscle or not? Because if you want my help, you're going to have to do some things you don't like to do. That's this process of growing in Christ. I think what keeps many of us from growing to our potential is we don't like the uncomfortableness of it. We don't like that it's changing us. And so we say, no, I'm good. I'm going to stop right here. And we don't grow further Before I was afflicted, Psalms 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God uses affliction. He uses pain to keep us on track. He uses affliction and pain to change who we are from the inside out. And don't be discouraged by that. And it's prolonged. As I mentioned earlier, it's a lifelong process. That's the third blank there. It's prolonged. It isn't something that's going to happen in a week or a year. I like discipleship programs, but sometimes it gives people the false idea that once they complete the program, that's, you know, they've grown. And that's good. That would be like somebody taking vitamins for a week or a year or 2 years and then say, oh, I've taken vitamins for 2 years, I'm good. You'd say, no, you don't understand how this works. You need to take them the rest of your life. So it's a prolonged, it's a lifelong process. All of that we looked at last week. Oh, let me give you a verse here. First, and this is on your sheet, but we didn't look at this one last week. I hope you brought your Bible. We're going to look at a lot of verses today. Write down the ones that the Holy Spirit particularly brings to your attention and study those on your own during your personal time with God later. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll get to Luke chapter 9 here in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14 together. As we think about this process being a lifelong process, not a day-long process, not a week-long process, not a year-long process, a lifelong process. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Anytime we're told to gird up our loins, he's telling us, get prepared. Something's coming, you need to be prepared for what's coming. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. He doesn't mean that sober there doesn't mean don't be drunk, although it can mean that. It simply means be serious minded. Recognize what's going on here. You ever deal with teens and you're trying to corral them in a certain direction and they're goofing off? Hey, pay attention, we say. It's important. That's what he's saying. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this grace, we have grace every day. He's not saying you don't have all the grace you need. Just wait. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an extra outpouring of grace. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is when Jesus appears. And 1 John 3 tells us that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's that measure of grace that he's talking about that is at the end. So he says you're going to have to hope for that. Your entire life. But then verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So yes, we are looking to that revelation of Jesus Christ at the end, when he's going to literally transform our bodies from this mortal body to immortal, this sinful body to sinless. And I'm looking forward to that day too. But until then, I'm called to be obedient and to be holy. Again, it's a lifelong, lifelong process. Hope to the end. Okay? All right, that's all last week's lesson. Let's get to this week's lesson and ask ourselves that question I mentioned earlier. What separates those who know from those who do? And again, remember that picture? You got know above the guy's head. Arrow goes into his head. It changes who he is, be, and then he does. We all know people that know a lot about the Bible, but aren't living it out. Just a couple examples. I know people that have been to a program called Bible Study Fellowship. I think it's a good program. My mom used to attend it. Teaches you a lot about the Bible. But this person admitted to me taking drugs. No, I don't think that's something that person learned at Bible Study Fellowship, right? They know, but they're struggling to do. Another person, a lot of Bible knowledge. Boy, they talk and it just comes out in their speech, but this person is estranged from their spouse. I say, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? Why? What's the disconnect between knowing and doing? There's three blanks there. There's three things that I see as that disconnect, and I'm going to give them to you in a minute. But before I give you my answers, I want you to tell me what you think is lacking in people's lives when they know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about the Bible, but they're not living it. Obviously not. I'm not talking about, I just disagree with them, you know, they listen to this music and I listen. I'm not talking about that type of stuff. That's minor. I'm talking about major problems in their lives, even though they know truth. Yes. Yeah, but why do they struggle with alcoholism? Yeah, but what causes them to give into their addiction rather than to experience the freedom that's in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Those are all on the outside, though, aren't they? Is there anything that could be on the inside that's causing that? Yeah, not taking the Bible seriously. Good. Nan? Or no, that's Kurt's hand. Kurt? Yes. There's a lack of walking daily in the Word and in prayer. Now, boy, I sin. I fall down. I think to myself, that was a stupid thing. Why did I do that? But when you're walking daily with the Lord, you get back up, you get your Bible open, you spend some time in prayer, confession, tell the Lord what you did wrong. He knows. He's not like, oh, you did that? No, he knows. But confession is me admitting, God, I was wrong. You're right. I did it wrong. Forgive me. Then you get back up and you go on. But David is right. You don't walk with the Lord outside circumstances, the people you run with, or depression, discouragement. Sometimes people lose hope. They turn to alcoholism. They develop a habit, and now they're in bondage to alcoholism. And I think we'll see them in heaven. It's just that they're not living in that liberty that Christ gave us. So that's good. Yes. Not daily walking with the Lord. Nan, did you have your hand up? Go ahead. Right. Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 That's my biggest problem. Yeah. Right. Commitment is the word she used at the beginning, and she's right. It's a lack of commitment. It's a lack of commitment. People do what they want to do. Now, with very few exceptions, I have never heard of anyone who voluntarily starved to death. Why? Because when you get hungry, you put food in your mouth. Now, I've heard of people that choke to death because they put too big of a bite in, or they ate the wrong thing and they poisoned themselves. But people don't starve to death because when you get hungry, you eat. People do what they want to do. The neat thing is, now, a person who's not saved, really, because they're in bondage to sin, they really can't do what they want to do. I understand that. But you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. The liberty that God gives us is not the liberty to live any way we want. It's the liberty to do what He's called us to do. And so commitment is a huge bit of that. Let me give you another word here before commitment, though. And that's the word humility. I think my observation is a lot of people struggle to live out what they know to do because they aren't humble. We've got a couple kids with us here tonight. I'm glad we do. I'm going to call him Vanessa. It's Vanessa, right? Oh, good. Vanessa, what do you understand the word humble or humility? What does that mean? I'm going to let you think about that. They lack humility. And so because they're not humble, the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when we don't have God's grace, we can't live it out. What do you understand the word humble to mean, Vanessa? Go ahead, just throw something out there. You're laughing at me. Now you're making me feel that. No? Okay, good. Humility, biblical humility, is simply realizing who I am before God. God is infinite. He's great. He has abilities that I can't even imagine. He's eternal. I can't imagine how long his existence has lasted because there was never a time he didn't exist. And there'll never be a time in the future he'll cease to exist. And when I come to him, boy, I'm small. I'm just infinitesimal, right? But here's the neat thing. Humility also recognizes that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. Sure. Yep. There's an equality among human beings that goes along with humility. That's good. Yeah, humility. Humility. So the next time you're talking to someone who knows a lot about the Bible, but they're not living it out, we don't need to diagnose people psychologically, but just ask yourself, do you detect there's some pride there? Some unwillingness to bend before the Lord and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. That will definitely keep you from doing, being, first of all, what God wants you to be, and then doing what God wants you to do. You allow pride to get in the way. Second word, and she gave us this one, commitment. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. If you want to be a great baseball player, a great softball player, you know, just men's softball, you can go to the batting cage every day and hit 500 balls and you'll become a great batter. But is that really what you want to do with your life? Commitment. Commitment. I recall someone mentioning to me, there was a person we were discussing at another church ministry I was at, the person couldn't make it to church hardly ever. You know, once a month, maybe show up on a Sunday morning. If he showed up two Sunday mornings in a month, we thought, boy, he was doing really well. Didn't come Sunday night. Didn't come Wednesday night. So it's none of you because you're here Wednesday. Anyway, we were talking about this person. This has been a habit now for years. He used to come regularly, but he had gotten away from coming regularly. And one of the church leaders said, that man is so undisciplined. I said, do you know he goes to the gym 6 days a week? He's not undisciplined. He's committed to something. It's just not God's house. He's committed to getting his body in shape. He'd given up coffee because he thought it was hindering his physical development. Boy, the guy was built. You know, he's the guy you punch him in the shoulder and your knuckles hurt afterwards, you know. But he was committed to the wrong thing. Now, I think we'll see him in heaven. That's not the point. We're not talking about salvation or not saved today. We're talking about growing in Christ, and if you're not committed, you won't grow. Commitment. Here's the third word. So you've got word number one, humility. Word number two, commitment. Here's the third one. Yielding. Yielding. Not yielding to me. Not yielding to your spouse or your brother or your parents. This yielding is yielding to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, just even this week, I've had the Holy Spirit say, hey, don't do that. I've had the Holy Spirit say, hey, you need to do this. I've had the Holy Spirit say, what are you meditating on? Why are you even thinking about that? I've had the Holy Spirit say, here, think about this. As much as I say yes to the Holy Spirit, I have God's help to accomplish His will. When I say, no, I don't care. I'm going to keep thinking about it. It was bitterness this week for me. I'm going to keep thinking about this person who's made me mad. Guess what? The Holy Spirit can't help me. That is amazing. The Holy Spirit has infinite power, but God in His sovereignty allows us to make choices. Allows us to make choices with eternal consequences. And if you won't yield to the Holy Spirit, you will never do what God wants you to do. You can know it, but you'll not do it. You won't be it because you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, today we talked about humility a couple Sunday nights ago, so we're not going to talk about that so much tonight, although you're going to hear that word a lot over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about yielding to the Holy Spirit next week, probably for 2 weeks, next week and the following week. Tonight, let's focus on this word, commitment, that Nan brought to our attention. Commitment. Commitment. So let's look at that. Commitment, and here's some blanks at the bottom of your sheet there. Commitment, we're talking about commitment that leads to focus. We mentioned that Sunday night. Commitment that leads to focus. Boy, these are my things that are important to me. And because we're focused on what's truly important, we have proper priorities that allow daily walking with God. And Kurt mentioned that earlier, daily walking with God. You can want to walk with God daily, but if you're not focused, you're not committed. Because you lack committed, you're going to lack focus. Other things are going to distract you. Things you're going to say, well, I'm going to walk with God, but not today because I have other things to do. Tomorrow, maybe. Well, not tomorrow. Maybe Friday. Well, Friday I've got to do, right? And you're not going to be focused. And if you're not focused, believe me, your priorities are going to be all out of whack. I have great compassion. Pity is a better word. I have great pity for people who wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm not really sure what I want to do today. I'll just sort of do whatever comes to me. Can you imagine working that way? Matt works as a scaffolder. Can you imagine Matt getting up in the morning, coming into work and saying, you know, boss, I really don't feel like putting scaffolding up today. You got anything else for me to do? His boss would say, yeah, find a different job. Right? You've got to have priorities. You don't even make it to work. In fact, we were telling our daughter, don't tell Elsie I told you this, but Elsie's been a little bit nervous, you know, because she's done with high school now and she's had some jobs, but it's time to be more serious about a job. What kind of job? You know, my wife said, listen, if you show up for work and do what your boss tells you to do, you'll be an above average worker. Now, it shouldn't be that way. I'm not saying that's a good place, but that's the way it is. My daughter then chimed in. She said, yeah, she's working at a coffee shop. My daughter chimed in and she said, yeah, I started to work and my coworkers were surprised. They said to me, you're doing it the way that we've taught you to do it. How else would you make coffee, right? Listen, seriously, when it comes to serving God, if you're not focused, you're not going to have proper priorities just on accident. You've got to be focused. That leads to proper priorities, and then you'll find that you walk with God daily. So you look at your life, you say, well, I'm not walking with God daily. I don't find myself in His Word. I don't find myself in prayer. I'm not meditating on His Word. What's wrong with me? Go back to lack of commitment. You're doing exactly what you want to do. And the reason I believe so strongly in this is the whole point of Christian liberty. God gives us all the grace that we need to accomplish His will. If I'm not accomplishing His will, it's not because of my outside circumstances. It's not because God's forgotten about me, because I don't want to. And I know that's harsh, but trust me, if you don't get there, you always have an excuse to not do God's will. Let's take a minute here and step back. When it comes to discipleship, then, that's why I don't put a huge amount of weight on knowing when it comes to discipleship. When I use the word discipleship, I'm not talking just about teaching you stuff. Here's some stuff you need to know. Here, fill out all the pages in this book and you'll be a disciple. Because you can know and not be a disciple. To be a disciple, it changes who you are, and we're going to see it. I can't see the changes in who you are, but I can see the changes in what you do and your behavior. And you can see the changes in my behavior if I'm a disciple. So there's a difference between what we call the academic model and the apprenticeship model when it comes to discipleship. My daughters have been taking some online classes, and I was talking to Logan today. he's been taking some online classes too. He says he likes his online classes because they give you a syllabus. And in the syllabus, they tell you all the assignments you have, at least the classes he's been taking, tell you all the assignments you have. You get the assignments then, you turn it in, you get a grade, and then you know, that class is done. When you complete a certain number of classes, they give you a piece of paper. It's called a diploma. And it says, you have finished these courses. Now, if you talk to, that's good. Keep that in mind. If you talk to Jesse, I did this too recently, he'll tell you, just because someone has a diploma doesn't mean they can do the job. Why? Because the diploma just says, this person has been taught all this stuff. That's what the diploma says. They've got it up in their head somewhere. Doesn't mean they can do it. As a church, as Elmira Baptist Church, we're not just interested in pumping knowledge into people's heads. Because knowledge isn't enough. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Did I take you here last week? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I thought I heard somebody mumble. I don't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show you knowledge is not enough. It takes more than just imparting knowledge to be a disciple. And that's why meeting together in person is so helpful. Because we can observe each other's lives. We can observe each other's character. We can meet with each other. We can be frank and transparent with each other. And we can move beyond just knowing to who we are and then to doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now is touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge makes us proud. Love builds each other up. In fact, some people, you know, their problem is they know so much that they become proud about how much they know, and God resists the proud. I've caught myself thinking, boy, I'll be in a room full of people, right? I know more about the Bible than all these people. Holy Spirit says, stop. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's not about what I know. So it's not just know. We're not looking for an academic model where here, I'm going to give you all this knowledge. Here, I give you this piece of paper, you fill out all the blanks, and next week I'll give you another piece of paper, you fill out all the blanks, and when we get to the end of all the papers, you're a disciple. No, that's not discipleship. Discipleship takes commitment. That commitment leads to focus, focus to proper priorities to daily walking with God. Now, I can't see your behavior. I can't see your heart. That's what I want to say. I can't see your heart. I can see your behavior. We can't see your heart. We can see your behavior. What would you, here's a question I want us to think about for a few minutes here. What would you consider to be evidence that someone is committed to Jesus Christ? Again, we can't see their heart. We can only see their behavior. So what behaviors would you expect to see from a person who's committed to Jesus Christ? Let's start with another young person. Caleb. Yeah, specific behaviors. Yeah. Yeah. If they can never be bothered to meet with anyone else because they're busy, probably not a disciple. Jesus was committed to people, wasn't he? Boy, he made time for some really bad people. Zacchaeus. Oh, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. People around him. That guy's a tax collector. Can't spend time with him. But if I say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ and I can never find time to spend with people, yeah, that's good evidence that maybe I'm not committed. Thank you, Caleb. I hadn't even considered that one, but that's a good one. Who else? What's another evidence of commitment? I'm not judging people. The Bible says, well, I am judging people, but not in a unbiblical way. The Bible says, by their fruits, you shall know them. So what fruits are we looking for? If someone says, I'm committed to Jesus Christ, what fruits are going to naturally, what behaviors are naturally going to come out of their life? It may take some time, but it'll be there. Guillermo first. Right, right. Right. Yes. Yep. 10, 24, and 25. Uh-huh. Right. Yes. Hmm. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Motivation. Yeah, our motivation is not to be seen by each other. My motivation in showing up on Wednesday nights is not to say, boy, we've got a really good pastor. He comes on Wednesday nights, right? My motivation is we love God. We want to be with His people. As I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit, what do I teach these folks? This is important to me. I'm so glad you're here. Making let me start over. The person who's committed to Jesus Christ will make time to be at services. I know sometimes people will say, I've talked to some of you, people will say to us, right? Oh boy, I really want to grow. Okay, you want to grow spiritually? Come Sunday morning, Sunday school. Come Sunday morning, worship. Come Sunday night. Come Wednesday night. You're going to get a lot. That's going to be a fire hose of information. Trust me. More than you could take in a week. That's what you want. You want to just be more than enough. They say, oh, I'm really busy. Then they don't want to grow. Do they? Because people do what they want to do. They lack commitment. Now, I'm really hammering this because you guys are the committed ones. You can pat yourself on the back. No. I'm hammering this because you know what we need to say to our other brothers and sisters who consider themselves to be committed Christians and members of Elmira Baptist Church? We missed you Wednesday night. Now, they don't have to come to this class. That's not the point. The ladies have a great class going on too. Here's the point. Commitment. Commitment. Now, I understand some people have to work. I do. I get that. I'm pretty firm in my family that we don't work Sundays, but Wednesday nights, I have family members who work Wednesday nights from time to time. But a lot of times, it's not even that. They're just not even here because they're watching YouTube. I'm guessing. I don't know. They're not. Those of you at home, hi, you're watching. But you're watching us, so it's all good, right? Seriously. Seriously, commitment, time with people, and attendance at services. Good. What is the other evidence of commitment? Billy? Yeah, yes, elaborate. Right. Yeah. Sure. I like that. I didn't think of that one either. That's exactly right. You ever known someone maybe from work, someone you see regularly? In my case, sometimes it was my students in Mongolia. I'd have a student in my class for like a year. And then one day, they would say something about being married. I'd say, you're married? Oh yeah, I'm married. I just don't like to talk about it. Those people worried me. If we could go a whole year and they never mention their spouse or their children, are they hiding them? What's wrong? They lack commitment usually, right? They don't really want to be married, so they don't want to talk about it. Same thing with Jesus Christ. It's not that we have to go into every conversation, Let me tell you, first, before we even start the conversation, Jesus Christ. No, that's not it. It's just going to naturally come up when we're committed to Him. And I find that's true with me, too. I'm trying to remember the exact details, but recently somebody gave me a good report. There was a non-Christian person, as far as I know, and I said, praise the Lord. They sort of looked at me like, what's wrong with you? Well, praise the Lord. That's the one who gets the praise for whatever they told me. It just should be natural when you're committed. Excellent. Thank you, Billy. Glad I asked that question. Matt, I think you had something. Yes. 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 I like that. Other people who've known you for some time, they see all of a sudden you're changed, you're different. In Mongolia, I've told you this story about the lady who said, I want you to go to my son's house and do the magic on him that you did on that guy. It's not magic. It's Jesus Christ is changing Gampura. This was the Mongolian man. Gampura's life. It's not me. I went to her son, and he made a profession of faith, and his life began to change too, but not because of who I am, not because I have fairy dust, but Matt's right. People see that difference. John the Baptist said to the people, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit appropriate for repentance. If you're really repentant, something ought to change. Right? It's like the guy who goes home and he beats his wife, right? And you go... You say, you can't beat your wife. Oh, well, you're right. That's terrible. And he cries and he goes to his wife. He says, I'm so sorry. I won't do it. And then the next day he beats her up again. He's not really repentant, is he? He doesn't understand the concept. He can say, he can cry, but repentance means change. And people ought to see that in our lives. And depending on when you were saved, and some people are fairly moral before they're Christians, and maybe people don't see as much change, but there should be something that's changed. And I like that he used the word self-control, self-denial, because it may not, you know, if you've lived a fairly moral life, maybe it isn't as dramatic, but they should see that there's more ability to say no to the flesh than you had before. A lot of verses about that. Let's move on. One more evidence, again, of commitment. And the reason I'm asking, we're going to call in Nan, the reason I'm asking for these evidences is I want you to examine your own life and say, if I was on trial for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is there enough evidence that I could be convicted? Or would the judge have to say, well, you know, I'm going to have to throw this case out. The prosecutor just doesn't have any evidence that this person's committed to Jesus Christ. Nan, you had one more. Right. Yes. Yes. Come full circle what Caleb started with, making time for people and how you treat them. The Holy Spirit, when we're yielded to Him and He's at work in our lives, He's operating in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit comes out naturally. It's not something I work up. Okay, today I'm really going to work hard to love people. No, you're going to work hard to yield to the Spirit and you are going to love people. We're going to talk more about that probably in 2 weeks, so... Let's get on to this word commitment. Let me give you a turn over the sheet to the second page there. Luke 9:23. We made it. Woo! I told David we'd get to Luke 9:23 today, so we did. We're not going to finish this section, but Luke 9:23. By the way, if you've never memorized this verse, I'd encourage you to memorize it. And then meditate on it and think about what does it mean. Luke 9:23. This is what it says. And he, this is Jesus, said to them all, so that's the multitudes around him, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. God gives us three commands there. Let's look at them one at a time. Probably only going to get to the first one today. What's the first commandment there? If you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple, what's the first thing you have to do? And it's the obvious one at the end there. What do you have to do? Follow. That's right. You have to follow. That's the first one. A committed Christian follows Jesus. Now, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? Anybody can say, oh, I'm following Jesus. But the Bible gives us a couple of specific things that a follower of Jesus does. And I'm thinking of Bible verses. I'm not just thinking about, you know, whatever comes to your mind. And you take a guess. What are some of the things that a follower does? And you don't have to tell me the verse, just but you know it's in the Bible. It's not just what your pastor said or what your mom used to tell you. Caleb. Love one for another. Yeah. Person who follows Jesus is going to love people. That's John 13, 34 and 35. Going to love people. It's just the way it's going to be. So again, examine your own life. Don't beat yourself up. If you're not loving people like you ought, hey, guess what? You've got room to grow there. Amen? You're going to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You're going to change your focus so that you make daily choices that allow you to walk with God. And guess what? You will see as you yield to the Holy Spirit, you're going to love people. It's not a personality thing. Well, I'm just an introvert, or I'm a narcissist, or I'm an egotist. You know, yeah, in the flesh, I'm sure you are. But in the spirit, you don't have to be. That's where the liberty in Christ comes in. Good. Loving people. What's another thing the Bible says about followers of Jesus Christ? Service? Yeah. Go ahead, Kurt. Yeah, you'll want to read your Bible. You know, I didn't think about that. Oh, how I love thy law, the Bible says. You'll want to read your Bible. You know, my own kids, we there was a time in their life where we checked up on them. What did you read today? You know, tell us about it. That's good. I think you ought to do that with your children. They're adults now. My youngest daughter just turned 18. Now, I still hope they read their Bible, and I do occasionally ask them, what did you read today? And somebody said, oh, I haven't got to it yet. Oh, okay. What did you read yesterday? How long has it been since you read? Okay, that happens occasionally. I you know, but they're adults. They have to decide for themselves whether they're going to read or not. A Christian who follows Jesus, boy, he loves God's Word. I have an entire box at home of the letters that my wife wrote to me when I was away at college. This was before the internet and FaceTime and all that, when you started to pay 25 cents a minute for phone calls. So we did a lot of our communication by letter. You know what a letter is, Vanessa? You've ever been to a museum, you know, they put that piece of paper on. I kept those letters. They're important to me, but I never read them anymore. Don't let your Bible be like that. Oh, I have my Bible. It's important to me. When's the last time you read it? When we go to church. I always loved it when I taught high school Bible class and some student would be a smart aleck. He'd say, well, of course I read my Bible every day. I come to this class. No. I'm not talking about just showing up for class or church, and of course you get your Bibles open. I'm talking about you care enough. You love God's Word. Not something you're driven to do. It's something you want to do. Okay, good. Let me give you two others. Let's look at the verses here. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. And this is as far as we'll get tonight. We'll pick this up next week. 1 Peter 2:21, if we follow Jesus, what's going to happen? Well, 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. A Christian who's walking in the steps of Jesus, what's going to happen to him? He's going to suffer. That's why I keep telling you, don't see yourself as a victim. You're never a victim. You're a victor. Now, life may go against you. Nan was talking about earlier, people may make fun of you for being a Christian. People may literally persecute you. There are Christians, I am aware now, in the United States who lose their jobs because they refuse to go along with whatever evil they're being asked to go along with. And so the employer says, okay, if you can't do that, go find other work. Guess what? If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're not going to let that stop us. We're going to follow right in his steps. Jesus did nothing wrong, and he was unjustly accused, convicted, tortured, and then executed. So a committed Christian follows Jesus by suffering when we're called on to suffer. But I have good news. The Bible says that if you suffer for Jesus' sake, great is your reward in heaven. I don't know this, but the way I don't know this for sure, but the way I understand that passage is the folks with the biggest mansions in heaven are going to be the ones who suffered for Jesus' sake. And I get the feeling that a lot of us Americans are just going to have a little garden shack because we don't really suffer that much. I mean, seriously, we don't suffer that much. Maybe somebody laughs at us, you know? Somebody makes fun of us for believing in Jesus. We don't really suffer. Some Americans do, but very few. Not like folks in I was hearing about another nation, Afghanistan. There's one building that this person, this journalist, was saying there's one building designated as a church building in Afghanistan, and it's a Catholic building on the grounds of the Italian embassy. Now, there are Christians in Afghanistan, but they don't meet in their own buildings. They meet in homes. Because if they met in their own building, they'd be a prime target to be killed. Those people are probably going to have a pretty big mansion. We'll be out in their backyard in the garden house, right? Okay, follow Jesus. One more thing that I want to show you. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17 about people who follow Jesus. They love people. They love God's word. They suffer without complaint for Jesus' sake. Not that they're glad to suffer, but they recognize it's part of following Jesus. Here's the fourth characteristic of a person who follows Jesus. Mark 1:17 says this: Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." My focus is not on becoming a great soul winner. My focus is on following Jesus, because Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, that's not to say I don't set aside time to go out and give the gospel, because I do. But the focus is not on becoming a great soul winner. The focus is on following Jesus and letting him make me into fisher of men. And as Billy mentioned to us earlier, and he's right, it's not just on those times, you know, between 9:45 and 12 o'clock on Saturdays that we ought to be a witness. It's at work. It's with our family. It's with our neighbor. Because it should come up in our conversation. Committed Christians follow Jesus. We'll pick it up here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 next week. I want to give you some homework, though. Hey, you guys like homework, don't you? Matthew 6:33 says this: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33 says that. I want you to meditate on that verse this coming week. Like I said, you can memorize it and meditate on it. You can write it on a 3x5 card. But spend some time meditating on that verse, Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then here's the other part of your homework. So what does a person say or think or do if they're seeking after Jesus Christ and seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness? Let's bring it down to our lives. What's going to be different about us if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? How will people notice? That's your homework. Matthew 6:33, meditate on it. And then what does a person say or think or do who seeks God's kingdom and God's righteousness? And we'll pick it up on commitment next week. And in 2 weeks, we'll look at yielding to the Holy Spirit. And at some point here, the ladies are going to finish up their class, and we're going to take about a 3 or 4 week break and look specifically at some things about prayer. So if we don't finish up this study before we get into that prayer study, we'll come back to it after that prayer study is completed. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for watching at home. Let me encourage all of us to find someone and say, "Hey, come out next Wednesday night. We're talking about commitment in the Christian life, and I want you to experience the same joy in following Jesus that I do." And if you don't have joy in following Jesus, shame on you. Kurt, would you pray? Close our Bible study, and then we'll head on over and break up the ladies' study.